Most of us, when it comes to talking about strength, we usually think of muscles like with physical strength or somebody being smart, very wise with mental strength. You have what's called talent strength. I'm not talking about somebody that has to practice to get to something, but they're born with something. And that's a type of strength they may have as well. You also have financial strength. There's having family name strength, you know, just from who you're from, your influence, and so on and so forth. There's a lot of strengths out there, and we strive for them. We put a lot of effort into getting those strengths. What if I were to tell you, and it's not me telling you, you're going to see in God's word, we're going after the wrong thing. In fact, what if you realized that if I really had a lot of this and seen it as my strength, it could actually make me weak? Let's take some time to go over the name of this order of my steps, knowing that my weakness, my greatest strength. So what I'm hoping we understand is that my weakness is going to be my greatest strength. Now, let's take a look at how that works. But let's first of all understand our overall strength. Our strength must be God Himself. Nothing in us can sustain what only He can supply. Isaiah 12, verse 2 says, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." So, and there's a lot of Psalms that have the same thing that really stresses the Lord is my strength and my salvation. He is the strength I have. It didn't say He gives me strength. Now, there's some that may add that, but the main thing it's pointing at is I have to see Him as strength. It fits like love. Not only are we to love, God is love. So we're supposed to display Him. Right? He is supposed to be what we 100% rely on. Now, Jesus teaches us to rely solely on the Spirit, since the flesh, no matter how strong it appears, is always weak. And I'm stressing that, always weak. See, when you read Matthew 26, 41, and it says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And then he says two things. The Spirit indeed is willing. What that means is, if I'm spiritual, I have the best chance of succeeding in everything that I'm supposed to do to display God and to glorify God and to truly and godly succeed and stay within His will. But then he says, but the flesh is weak. Now, unfortunately, majority mix the two. We don't let go of certain fleshly things, and I don't care how strong you think you are. And in fact, as I said, that makes you weak. He's saying it's weak. You're using something that we give way too much credit to, and we then use that instead of God, and we're rendering ourselves weak. Overall, we spent our energy building physical, mental, financial, and performance strength. Yet, all of it is limited. The only true strength, total reliance on God, is the one we overlook. Total reliance on God. That is the only strength we have to have. Total reliance. Now, as I say that, like I said, I think all of us are guilty of, and I'm not going to be one of those that say, oh, so nobody does it because everybody does the same thing. I still think it's a component of the terrible times is we more and more start seeing ourselves as partnering with God instead of depending on God. A lot of us really think our point of view and how we handle things and the entire way of how we deal with things is just as good, if not good enough. We've allowed worldly success to be the goal instead of glorifying God. Now, from the start, God showed us that what appears strong to us is not real strength. 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 7, and this is when they were looking for a new king after Saul already messed up. He says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. So what he seen, and we all do this, say, this has to be a man of God. I hear people use, once again, that title loosely. We do a lot of things when it comes to God loosely. And the question you need to ask is, what is that based on? Right? And God clearly told Samuel in verse 7, it says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Why? He says, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. And we still do that today. I watched the status that man chooses people, and we're still using worldly means. And you just watch it. Leaders of churches today are more worldly strength leaders, right? Husband and wives look for somebody that portray or present worldly strength, things that they're attracted to, not things that are godly. When he says the Lord does not look at the things of man, that the things that man look at, he said man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Remember, that's even for our protection. We measure people up if they're enemy or not by looking at their outward appearance. And that's why he had to tell us, you know, they come in with sheep's clothing, but inside they're wolves. And then he gives us a fail-safe. He says, you'll know them by their fruit. That's going to be their actions, and you're looking at their heart in their actions. He gives us an in with that. But if I don't know any better, I'll call somebody strong, not realizing I'm missing out. Now, let me be very clear on this, because I know the question is going to be asked, and it's a good question on, then why would God give us those strengths if I don't use them? I mean, you're just telling me to ignore them, to get rid of them. It's bad to have them. Should I not work out, right? Should I not, you know, go to school and get my brain to where I think it needs to be and so on and so forth? Is it wrong to make money? Well, here's the deal. Do you know how, and I'm using an example, like in 1 Peter, when he gives the example on women with beauty, where he says your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Then he says instead, now look what he replaces it with. It should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now hopefully you understand what he just did there, right? He stressed to us that what we see as beauty is limited, right? It's deceiving, and it's not lasting at all because it's really not beauty. Nothing wrong with looking nice, but your beauty, the thing that defines your beauty, has to come from within and from him. It means a whole lot more. Today you see people spending a whole lot on their external, what they wear, how their hair looks. All that stuff is nice, and that's what we then see as beauty. And you could be by far the most ugliest person out there by not showing your godliness. In fact, none of the things we see define us. There's only one thing that defines us. And this is not on the list too, so write it down. Galatians 3, verse 28. When he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So he's saying none of those titles define us. I was listening to a video the other day, and a young man was angry when he heard somebody say, you know, I'm a Christian who happens to be a black man, right? Because he wanted us to know we have to get out there and force this. And I understand he's surrounded in certain cases where that seems to be limited. But not only is that limited, all other races, right? My status and everything I have does not define me. The minute I allow those things to define me, I'm going to give value to those things, and they're going to actually hinder my walk. See, I am a Christian, period, which happens to be black, to live in America, to be a man. Do you understand where I'm going with this? And all of those will play a part in my individual part of his will, But I'm still defined as a child of God. Keep that in mind as we go through this thing on strength, all right? So you'll still utilize them, but not in the way you think, all right? So God is not impressed or attracted to our individual strengths, and neither should we be. Time after time, in all my life growing up, when I've seen people who are in the churches, we have to be in awe of them. They come in, they're from, in certain cases, what you may call spiritual royalty. And there's no such thing. Do you understand this? The people, like I said, we choose have to have some sort of status. We love it when a person has confidence. While in reality, we want to have a person that's truly humble in what they do. So when we see in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31, and I remember, once again, when I finally got this, it was one of those moments where I went, yeah, you know what I mean, when we really understand it. Now, in this dangerous time, we don't, but when we do see it, these are the most powerful people. Which ones are the most powerful people? 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31 says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Okay, not many of you were wise by human standards, and that human standard is so important because what we're doing today, which is destroying the church, is we're going out and getting worldly brilliance and bring it into a spiritual realm to run it. And that's why they've distorted what the Bible says. They made new rules. God is really being pushed out. Christ is not talked about. Do you understand that? In fact, they want you to follow them. It became, in many ways, dictatorships over ungodly men trying to lead godly people. So he's saying, if you notice, most are not. He didn't say all. Wise by human standards, not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. He says, watch this. God chose the foolish things of the world. Now, when I got out of my mindset of I got to be this man so I can go serve God, I missed it. Instead of saying, I do not care what the world thinks of me. Do you get that? When he says the foolish things of the world, to do what? To shame the wise. This is one reason why I can't get into a bait with a worldly person, because they're going to use worldly means and worldly wisdom, and they'll tear me apart every time. Why? Because they're talking to worldly people that they'll be in complete agreement with. And this is why churches have these different ideologies that we follow. They're not biblical, but in my foolish things, remember when he says, and we're going to see this in a little bit, what the world thinks of godly wisdom. But let's continue. He says God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. So you see the things we're going after? We're missing out on those things that are really strong, as you're going to see later. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to do what? To nullify the things that are. I have a habit of, and I'm not just saying it, and I'm not just going through the motion. Now, I am very sincere. When somebody gives me any credit, I have to say all the glory to God. That's not only for them, that's also for me. I never in any way want to take the credit for God. I just want to be an instrument, right? The minute I go is because I worked hard, it's because I'm brilliant, because I have this, because I have that. All of that is meaningless to God. He says, verse 29, so that no one may boast before him. Verse 30 says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you don't read that whole entire thing and you don't get it, people will apply God at certain times in a certain ways. In other words, he's some sort of helper to help my already excellence. And you'll hear me do that in sermons. You'll hear me do that in life. You hear me do that in the roles that I play. And in every case, I failed if that's the case. Take David, for example. No matter how mighty he seems to be, the true hero of David and Goliath's story is David's faith in God. Remember when he said the statement in 1 Samuel 17:45? David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin." Now, you have a lot of people who have guns, a lot of people who have weapons, nothing wrong with those things. Everything wrong when I feel safe because of my weapons. Do you understand that? I feel stronger because of my weapons. I'm actually living in deception. He says, "But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." Right? I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. He trusted in God, responded trusting in God. He said, "The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Important that we have that mindset, that we don't just say words just to say them. We truly understand, I'm doing it based on God. And I had to think about that, because I'll think of how to do something, and I'll do it based on how I see it. And this is one thing that divides the world. And by sight, a lot of people say, "Keith, that was brilliant." And by sight, some people would say, "Well, I would have done it another way." And it's all by sight. By faith, you'll see God all over it. The purpose, foundation, the action, the thought pattern, God. I'll be able to go to every aspect of his word and say, "This is from God." Do we get this? Now, fleshly strength, and I'm going to say this very clearly, is worthless in all battles which are really spiritual. Okay? All battles that you deal with are manifested in the flesh. In other words, the stuff we see, the stuff we feel, but the thing behind it, the power and the purpose behind it, is spiritual. In this passage, he doesn't go over what the spiritual are. He just tells us, but he doesn't go into depth, because we have to do spiritual warfare to truly understand how to deal with these things. However, he just says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Stop there for a minute. So when you get any of these flesh and human beings and items that are used by the enemy, he's saying that's the weapon. Nobody tries to attack the weapon. The weapon is just being used by the power behind it. And we tend to get into arguments, fights, have grudges against, want revenge. And God's saying, no, it's all spiritual. Now, when I gave you the worldly strengths in the beginning, all of those will seem like they have an effect, and at times will seem like they solve the problem, while all you're dealing with is the weapon. And there's many weapons out there. But he says it's not against those. He says, and he shows us how vast and how much more you have in the spiritual than what we think. He says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. We only say Satan. Yep, Satan tried, and so on and so forth, and we put that stuff out there instead of recognizing, no, there's a whole battle against us, and here we are being distracted. It is an excellent distraction because it works. So if you don't realize this, you're actually getting beat up. You're actually losing battles, but by sight, you're thinking you're winning. Worldly strength leaves us vulnerable and sets us up for failure. Look at this passage here, and I think a lot of times people read it and they'll go, "What does it mean? I'm going to explain it," because it puts you into a mindset, hopefully, of living spiritually and not living depending on self. In Luke 11, 21 through 23, it says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe." Now, we stop there. I think all of us have a way of feeling like I'm protecting my family, the amount of money I make, how good I am in shape. And I mean, we'll just think of things that we have very little control over. And even though that war, that battle is spiritual, we'll still use physical weapons and physical means to attack or deal with these things. So in a moment, we get a false sense of security, okay, because we have it. Now, watch what he's saying here. "But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him." And here's the deal. We're made lower than the angels. they are stronger than us. The only way we could even have any chance against them is when we use real strength. And that is Christ. You know, when Christ was here, he used real strength, God the Father. When someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away not only his stuff, if you notice, this is he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his spoils. You watch people who have a lot of money and they feel confident in their money till they lose their job and you see them go down. You see when people get sick, it takes away an element in their lives and they start struggling because that was one of the things, one of the aspects that they had. How about when we get old and our minds are not as sharp as it used to be? We start feeling weaker. I'm going down the list of the things that we trust in that are not trustworthy. So the enemy takes that away. And then he takes away the stuff you're trying to protect. He'll harm your children, harm your wife, harm your congregation, right? And for the women, children, your husband, you know what I mean? In every case, he harms because we are using the wrong protection. But then he says something in the end to show how we set ourselves up. He says, and it's an either or, he who is not with me, this is verse 23, is against me. There is no middle ground. Somebody who just stays neutral. There is no neutral. You're either with Christ. If you're not with Christ, you are fighting against Christ. There is no middle. Well, I'm not picking good or bad. You're either with him. And this is why I said when we join these other groups, when we get into other ideology, we're against them because that's not for them. That's why I ask the main question. When you get into these groups, please, using God's word, show me how what you're in, what you're supporting, what you're displaying is godly. And we don't. We do not. In fact, we allow that to betray us much more than we show Christ. So we're against him. And that also means we go outside and we start gaining or dealing with other things. And that's why it says, he who does not gather with me scatters. When we have events in life, and this should happen in every aspect of life, but especially when you see events, and I told you this really came true when I seen COVID hit. We all ran. We all found our own viewpoint, and even to this day, people talk about getting the vaccine, not getting the vaccine, mask, not wearing a mask. Nonsense. And why I call it nonsense, I didn't hear them say, hey, let's sit down and see what God says about this. I didn't hear them say, hey, this is dividing us. In fact, we joined with other worldly people on what we thought was best and acted. And then we just set up, not realizing we left Jesus. All of us left Jesus. And we still do it today. I can bring up a bunch of topics and I can watch you. Well, you know that's not true. You know that's fake. And it's only fake when I feel it's fake. Only accept it when I feel it's accepted, right? Anything we see today has become worthless, not because we're walking by faith, no, because we depend on self. Right now, desire, it really plays a part because if I don't want to believe it, I just don't believe it, right? Something going on behind the scenes. And I miss the times when there really is something going on. So how do we get then true strength? I need to get strong. You need to get strong. Okay? We are right now so weak in this terrible time, all right, in which we are going other avenues in order to reach out for the wrong strength. So look at the true path to true strength. First of all, I'm going to cut to the chase. The secret to true strength, believe it or not, is weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, and this passage fascinates me. And it's something that should fascinate you as well. It gives us a complete answer. And he really goes into detail on explaining how this works. And I'm going to show you that detail. He says, first of all, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, conceited is an extreme admiration of self. Right? In fact, it's a very attractive look. But it's very deceptive because it's not good. There's no time where conceit is ever a good thing. Nowhere in the Bible does it show that, but we are still very attractive. You ever see somebody walk in a room and you could see them knowing they're the stuff that I got it handled, wait till I handle this, and they walk in themselves. That's conceit. And God said, no, I got to keep this from happening to you. And where is he going to get conceited? Where it says, because of these surpassingly great revelations. So God was saying, he gave Paul a task, a huge responsibility, but he wanted Paul to make sure he realized not because of him. You see how we have, if you ever got a project or something that you were put in charge of, and instead of you just going, I'm humbled that I'm in this position, we became puffed up, right? That's why in the Bible it says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, because knowledge makes me think I'm more than what I really am, instead of me recognizing what I really am. So he continues on and says, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to do what? To torment me. The translation of that word, to torment me, it means, think of it this way, somebody who's on top of you just beating you down. And they're continually hitting you. It's not every once in a while it hurts. I mean, they're continually beating everything out of you. And he said, Nate, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now, all of this is based on how it makes me feel, how it seems, because it's taking everything out of me. And what is God trying to show him? He says, and that's what it says in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. That's the first part of it. So he's saying, all you need is my grace. When do we get grace? The minute we get saved. Right? The grace of God has appeared to all men, and through faith, we access grace. So right at that moment, I have everything I need. Well, Pastor, don't you have to mature or not? Yeah. But I have everything I need to do everything I need to do. Here's where we mess up. We think we need to get to a place, and or when we are saved, watch how many people get distracted by family, by jobs, by what they're going through mentally, by what they're going through physically, right? They'll put off God. People aren't running to go to church. When one gentleman said to me when he left church, he said, man, I get it, and I appreciate what you teach. He said, and what did he say very clearly? He said to me, this is too much. I just want to go to church and go home. Too much responsibility. And I'm like, so am I teaching something wrong? He said, no, I wasn't taught that way. And that's exactly how it was. We made church some other thing we go to. We go to the supermarket. We go to the movies. Go down the street. We go to church. But there's other values in my life. And speaking of values, we'll talk about that later. But he says, my grace is all you need. And then he gives something that if you don't really pay attention to it, you'll miss it. He says, for my power is made perfect and weakness. So going back to strength in him saying this, if I see anything as what I lean upon, I'm rendering the Christ in me weak. So when I hear people say, how come this is not working? How come this is not? How come I'm still struggling? How come? It's because you're still depending on you. I know you think you're not, but I bet you if we pay close attention to your lives, because I see it in me all the time, you'll see certain things that are much more important to you. How you'll react in some of the most little things will show that you're still leaning upon your strength. This will be your point of view. That'll be how you deal with things. Just watch very closely what you display. But the less you see somebody dealing with that, and the more everything they do is from what the word says, that's the Christ in them, and they're getting perfect strength. Paul did that because he didn't just say, okay, thank you. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. He's saying, when I boast about my weaknesses, I'm boasting in the Lord. I don't want them to go, that Keith is so talented. I don't want them to say, Keith works so hard. I don't want them to say, Keith is so smart. None of those things are true. Right? I want to be the weak things of the world, as he said. I just want them to see Christ, and I don't want to get in the way. And we tend to do that. Philosophy in the church has been one of the worst things. People get in a round table, and everybody kind of gives their opinion. God was like, what are you doing to my word? I didn't ask for my opinion. I didn't ask for your opinion. I asked you to take the pure word of mine, use that same word to get an understanding of it, and then display it. That's it. But here we are, puffed up. That's why he says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. I will thank God for it so that Christ's power may rest on me. And then he says, that is why, for Christ's sake, and then he goes down just different forms of weaknesses. I delight in weaknesses. And weaknesses, once again, as the word, is talking about your mental and your physical illnesses. Insults, that is called character assassination. We're in a world right now where we like to call certain people a bad name. We like to give other people puffed up names. And what you don't realize is those that are more insulted, when we receive it and don't let it bother us and actually love God through it, that insult's just making you stronger. Think about that. Hardships. That's when you go through a season of tough times. You go through a season of things not going right or desirably, if you will. Persecution. It's when I look at it and I feel so down because I'm going, I've done everything that the word told me, but it seems like I get punished. Persecution. Right? I keep following God, but so then I missed out on that relationship. I keep following God, so I didn't get that promotion. I follow and trust in God. You know what I mean? So things seem like I'm missing out on. That's persecution. Difficulties are when your seasons are desirable to a certain extent. You don't see things that just seem weird to you, but you have moments, you have people, you have something in there that just keeps jabbing you. And he says, and in these things, right? He's rejoicing. He's delighting in. Why? He says, for when I am weak, when I, Keith Smith, is weak, when Paul was weak, when whoever you are is weak, then you're strong. If I didn't learn this, there's a lot of people in my life that I'd be following, that I'd use as a mentor, but they all came off with, let me tell you about me. Right there, click, it went off. Right? When you see them display, I am absolutely nothing. When you see them give, I have nothing to offer but total dependence on him. Those are the ones that are going to be the strongest out there. In fact, this includes removing worldly wisdom to gain real wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 20, he says, do not deceive yourselves. Deception is a choice. And a lot of time, deception mostly comes from things outside coming in. But he's saying, in this case, this is from you. So don't sit there puffing yourself up. Like I said, brilliance. When I see somebody who displays more of their quote-unquote brilliance, there's a problem. He says, if any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age. Now, unfortunately, there are many ministers, and what used to disturb me, well, I would hear people talk about those very, very, very smart worldly ministers. They would talk about big words. They would give you a whole lot of history. They would say things that are hard to grasp as a human, and more people would be in awe of their worldly wisdom. Oh, they're so smart. That's why I follow them, which shows how we become sheep going to slaughter. But he's telling us as a warning, if you find yourself leaning upon a brilliance based on the world, he says you should become a fool first. And he's not talking about the fool as the Bible says not to be. No, he's saying become dumb. Wipe out everything. And like I said, in my life, that was one part in my 20s. I finally had to do that. All this knowledge I thought I had, but I was mixing it with my education as all wisdom. And it was so confusing. It was so frustrating. I really couldn't help people. And when I started from scratch, it was, if he says it, I'm going to clearly understand it in him, not in me, and I'm going to apply it. And it became so clear. But daily, I have to fight against me. He said, so that he may become wise. That it turned a light on. He says, verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. Foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. What did Satan do brilliantly? He brought in brilliant worldly men, and now we have put them in heads of the church. Look at them. They're money hungry, right? They give you stories. They divide us. And whether they're liberal or whether they're conservative, they're not godly. In fact, they told you. They'll tell you, I'm godly. It's funny. It reminds me of Muhammad Ali, who went out there and says, I'm the greatest. He would say that. And even though I'm sure he believed it in a big way, but another way was, you know, to display to us. We're just like, man, he was the greatest. Wasn't he wonderful? This and that. And we see the wrong thing. Well, God said, no, the thoughts of them are futile. They're going to bring things in the church, which they have. And this is why I don't always get caught up when they kind of portray themselves that way. Now, follow Christ who lived weak while being strengthened in God. Just give a bit of it. Remember, he's our example. When it says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, for to be sure, he was crucified in weakness. What does that mean? If you saw the whole entire thing, you didn't see this powerful warrior that fought off, you know, hundreds of thousands of men before they finally could get him trapped and take him in to crucify him. No. They were looking at him like, what's going on? But if you notice, is yet he lives by God's power. What he did was by far the most powerful thing. I remember years ago, we took the men's church, the men's group, and it was planned in a way to have these discussions. And we saw the movie called, I think it was called 300 or something like that. And it was talking about Sparta when they, as a small group of men, fought these huge armies and they would win. Okay. Now, and, you know, and the history is kind of twisted for entertainment reasons, but I remember people were just pumped up and seeing these guys, and they look at what we call warriors and strong. Now, knowing the word of God, I saw Neanderthals. I seen a bunch of people that were foolish, and they made a good movie. Because if you know the real history of them, they end up getting slaughtered. But we like to think they were so powerful. They were so strong. And you've seen how they treated other people in their groups and how they treated their families and how they treated. And we called that strong. Right? But then I think it was the story on Christ, which was done very well, okay, was out at the time. And they spent a lot of time on him just getting beat down and then crucified. And those same men were a little upset at that. Why would he just sit there? Why didn't he do anything? Because he's living by God's power. Too many times we react off our hurt feelings. Too many times we react off on what we think is right. Too many times we've made that the agenda instead of being strengthened by God. That's why he says, likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. So as apostles, he's saying, we are not coming to you as apostles, human people doing this for you. No, we're coming to you giving you God. So we're 100% leaning upon God. In order to do this, we have to know the true source of our strength, and Philippians 4:13 shows it. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, if a person doesn't get this, if you're not thinking spiritually, you'll just think, I can go do everything. And then you'll throw Christ in there as your excuse. But then when you can't do it, you're like, what happens? See, it says through him, through Christ. So if I'm required to do something, I have what I need to do it. So me just going out and saying mountain move and it doesn't move, okay, God, well, I did that. It just wasn't for me to do at that time. But if I needed to move mountains, oh, those mountains are going to move. Why? Only if I'm trusting in him as my strength. And if you're the way you know you are or you're not is you're reading his word in order to apply it. And you're doing it diligently. I'm reading his word in order to apply it in everything and in every way. We must consciously not depend on the flesh. In Philippians 3:3, it says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus. You see all these things that they're adding? Okay, when he says a circumcision, because the Old Testament, the fleshly circumcision represented something that we all have access to now. We tear off our heart of stone in order to reveal this heart from God, right? We worship by the Spirit. So I don't come out some emotional, you know, thinking God's going to be impressed because I'm crying and I'm showing emotion. No, I worship based through the Bible. He says, who glory in Christ Jesus, who we represent and everything we do shows God. And watch this, and who put no confidence in the flesh. And did I see them go into my degrees and how I was born and how smart I am and how strong? When you hear those should be red flags to Christians. Unfortunately, because we're walking by sight, we're still attracted to that. The spiritual weapons, not the weapons of the world, is what we're supposed to use. The spiritual weapons we have to use, just like I showed you earlier, because we're in a spiritual battle all the time. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. I encourage you to keep on reading this. I think we went over it many times to show you what those weapons are. And they seem so elementary because we're not thinking spiritual. When you spiritually see what he's saying, those weapons are, it just blows your mind. When you're looking at it through yourself, you're looking at it through the flesh going, I don't see how that's a weapon. To be clear, like we showed in the beginning, with the weaknesses, so what do we strive to do? Well, my workout and your workout has to be that we must weaken self to obtain true strength. So anytime a building of the flesh happens, I never ever see it as my strength. I see it as an existing attribute that will fail me miserably if I trust in it. And first, in Psalm 51:17, that means he's saying the sacrifices of God are two things, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. See, the human spirit, now we kept, because we live for the flesh, trying to force our spirit to live for us as well. But a broken spirit lives humbled. A broken spirit looks in every step to trust in God. I know many of us think we're doing it, but you're not. You're just not. You might be better than you used to be, but when he says a broken spirit, you'll see a type of reverence, not timid fear, before you do anything. Right? When I got into the ministry where I'm terrified, and that's why I give a lot of scripture, is Keith giving his opinion. I'm terrified about that. Because God does not take that lightly. He's not going to go, well, Keith, you know, you meant well and you tried. No. I want to answer something 100% with his word so it can be shown coming from him. And not just his word, sound doctrine. Right? And then he says a broken and contrite heart. That's an understanding. Because remember, your heart is your purpose. Every day we should wake up remorseful. Like, I messed up and you're still doing what? See, when we really understand that we do things based on his mercy is the fact of that he had to have mercy on me. You did something that deserves death, right? You did something that deserves death, and he still offered and provided what you need for life. You understand that, okay? Death for life. And we tend to miss that. We tend to wake up entitled. Majority of people I met in my life, I know I've been there, feel like I deserve. God, why are you doing this to me? Shouldn't I have? How come this happened to me? But when you have a broken and contrite heart, right? That means you recognize what you really are. Man, I messed up bad. I should be in hell. And you're what? You're giving me a responsibility. You're showing me love. Every day you'll look at, what can I do, dear Lord? What can I do to provide for you? Do you get this? Pay close attention when we say this. Philippians 3, 7 through 11 says, for whatever was to my profit. This is what you all have to consciously do in order to truly get here. And this is hard because we're grown to build value in things. Now watch certain people. This is where politics can come into play, because all of us have different values. That's a problem, because as the body, we're all supposed to have the same value. But before I can then look at the true value, I have to get rid of what I value. That's why he says in Philippians 3, 7 through 11, but whatever was to my profit, what he's saying is whatever was valuable to me, and I have to say, Keith, why is that valuable? It'll be something that I found value in. He says, I now consider loss. It has to become worthless, and I have to do it for the sake of Christ. What is more, verse 8, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Just that line by itself, I have to consider everything else a loss. We put work before getting to know God. We put our emotions before getting to know God. We put our relationships before getting to know God. Watch people. Church becomes in the way. But man, our jobs will overwhelm us. Man, we'll be deep in our relationships. We love our entertainment. Think of what people do. Watch people. Man, they'll talk about their hobbies and how they enjoy them, and they could do it all day. We'll spend tons of money and time on those things. Well, you're supposed to be in the Word daily, right? Everything I have to consider loss compared to knowing Him. He says, for whose sake I have lost all things. Why? Because my heart saying, He did all this for me and I should be dead. And He's still showing me love. He goes on to say, I consider them rubbish. Why do I consider them rubbish? That I may gain Christ. Christ is always there for us. But when I'm valuing, like even if something is simple, if I value my children, right, and I may miss out when I value my children, amen, I put too much into what they mean to me instead of letting the value of them come through Him. So He says, if you love them more than me, you won't be worthy of me. And watch people. They'll still make decisions and how they react based on their value, not reverencing God. If I don't do that, I'm not gaining what Christ is offering. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. See, a righteousness of my own, you'll see me react. It'll get me angry. I'll react something that'll get me excited when I think something is right. Step back. Watch anybody who's in any politics. Certain things make them go, ooh, yes. Other things, oh, that's no big deal. And it's just hypocritical. That's all it is. Because it's their righteousness. But when you truly see them display the Word of God, man, right? You're looking at that. It says that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. That's the strength I'm looking for. The power of what rose Him again. The fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Because His sufferings actually is power. Becoming like Him in death. That's the true hope of eternal life, to be like Him. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's completely opposite of what we're taught and what we're teaching when it comes to strength. Majority today are extremely weak because they keep striving for worldly strength. Read this again. Talk about this. Then check your life, and hopefully you'll clearly see, wait a minute. I'm missing out. I'm going to now work on being weak so that I truly may become strong. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for the strength you offer us. And like everything else, in many times you allow us to either search and get the answers from you, or for us to go the foolish route and trust in ourselves. You offer us everything we need. We thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. And your grace supplies us with all we need. But we've allowed our views and how we see things and what other people say to define the wrong things, and now we're confused. Let us walk in such a way that we're showing true strength as Christ did. And of course, to the world, it's just not going to seem right. But we know it is right, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. We give you the glory, praise, and the honor. And we ask for all of these things in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.